Thankful for your presence this morning as we worship together on this beautiful fall day. We're thankful for all of our teachers and everyone that participated in our Sunday school classes this morning. You want to mention that Bill and Tracy Cartwright decided to identify themselves with this congregation. Bill and Tracy is seated over there against the wall, and I know many of you have met them already. They've been members of the church many, many years. Known both of them since the 80s, I suppose. And a great couple. I believe it was Mark Twain that said, good fences make good neighbors. In their case, a downtown city street makes for a good marriage because they both work for the city of Nashville and there's a street between them. So he works on one side of the road and she on the other. But Tracy's family is wonderful. Her dad was a faithful legend, and put it that way. Very well respected man in Jolton. I love her mother. Bill's mother was secretary at Good Pasture in elementary when I was growing up, and if you did any shopping at J.C. Penney in Rivergate for a lot of years, you probably saw his dad and didn't even know it. Passed away not too long ago, and I was honored to speak at his funeral. But I think the world of Bill and Tracy and their families, and they've meant a lot to me and encouragement to me, and I know they'll be the same for you as well. So I didn't want to shine too much light on that. Nobody likes the public attention like that, but you need to be aware of that, and we're thankful for their presence today as well as yours. Thankful for everyone that's here. You could be other places today, but as Christians, you've decided to meet with other Christians and share in this common faith that we have for one another. Let's bow together for a word of prayer before we have our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for abundant blessings. We know that you have given us everything that we see, everything that we've had, everything that we will have in the future until this world ends or till we leave this earth. And we know that we are just stewards. We're the people who use these things that you've given us, and we pray that we use them wisely. We pray that we use them to the benefit of our families and to those around us and to those who are needy. Help us to never look down on anyone except to pull them up if they are down. And we pray that we can see the needs of those around us and address them in any way that we can. We know that Satan is active in this world, that he never takes the day off. And we know we need the courage to be that committed to fighting him and to doing what's right. We know there are many around the world this morning that are facing terrible disease like Ebola. We pray that quick resolution and healing can be found in that regard, and that the healthcare workers can treat those who are afflicted well, and that they not be infected themselves. We pray for our missionaries in places like that are teaching your word and spreading the gospel. We pray that they have many years of service to you. We know that young people are facing challenges today that their parents never faced when they were children. We know that parents, therefore, are being challenged in how they train their children in ways they've never had to do before. And we pray that you bless each family here. Bless all of our young people as they do what's right in their schools and their neighborhoods, and we pray for their parents as they try to train them in what is right. And we know that we all fail in that regard in hitting the mark that you set for us. So we pray that you forgive us. We pray that you show us the mercy and grace that we need in order to see our way through this life. We know that without your Son, we would be condemned. We would have no salvation, that we would simply die in our sins, but we're thankful that he died for us so that we could be saved and our sins could be washed away. We're thankful for your word that teaches us these things. We're thankful that you preserved it throughout the centuries so that we can know what we need to do to be saved. Bless our worship today. May everything that we do be to your glory and according to your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a man doing some research into churches across the country, and he came across a church from the late 1800s in the Midwest. In their record books, each week they had designated, kind of like we do in the bulletin, who's going to do what for the men in the service. In their bulletin or directory, they had a designation for a pointer and a beaner. And the man saw it week after week, had person for each spot. And he said, what is that? What are they doing there? And so he did a little more research, come to find out that the pointer's job, and some of you may want to do this, is every Sunday he would find out what the preacher was going to talk about, and he would see people as they came into the building, and when they all got together, he would go tell the preacher which one of the people needed that sermon the most. He would point them out. He was the pointer. That's good. This one would be good for him and for her, and there they are, and they're here today. Aren't you glad they're here? The beaner's job was a little more fun. This person, literally, kind of like you would, you know, shoot a piece of paper through a straw, would shoot a bean at people who were nodding off during service to keep them awake. So they'd sit down front, and if they saw you nodding off or distracted or whatever, you'd a little pop and get back into it. Now, you may want those jobs. You think, hey, that's pretty good. Come in and just say, yeah, that's what they need, and that's what they need. And if they fall asleep, you can wake them up. We like that job because both of those things have to do with somebody else. They have to do with pointing out what somebody else is doing. You could sum up both of those things and say that you're being a fault finder. We've all been fault finders at some point. We may have not had the designation in the church building for that kind of role, but we've all done that to some degree. It's to easily recognize what somebody else needs to be doing, and so often fail to realize what we need to be doing ourselves. And why do we do that? Why is it so easy to be a fault finder? Well, it hides our own faults. If I can take the spotlight off of me and turn it directed toward you, then we're not talking about me anymore. We're talking about you. You're not going to see all of my problems if we're directed in your way. Some people are good fault finders out of jealousy. Somebody has something they think they deserve, and so the only way to, they get so angry about it, they say, well, yeah, but this person does this, or they're like this, and they're really not that great, and try to tear somebody down just out of jealousy. We know that happens all the time. One of the most overlooked sins in the world today is just simple jealousy. Some people are good fault finders because they say they almost feel an obligation to the church, an obligation to the Christian world to find the faults of other people. They almost look at it like it's a gift of the Holy, a fruit of the Spirit, rather. That it's somehow they've been endowed with this ability to find fault in others. And I'm trying to help things. I'm trying to make the world a better place by being a fault finder. There's another way, another word we use for that. And it's the word that sort of has a little more, may say, sizzle to it, a little more controversy, a little more discussion, is the word judge, in judging others. When you read the Bible, you read the New Testament, when you read the covenant in which we live under, you see that word come up quite a bit, judge. But we also see that there are places where the Bible says we can judge. And then there are other times when the Bible says don't judge. Now see, some people today probably say, oh, there's just no judging at all. You just don't do that. And then other people on the other extreme say that almost make it a daily habit in any place, at any time, for any situation, I'm ready to judge. So what I want us to do this morning are, first of all, talk about places where the Bible says we can judge, and at the second half of the lesson, we're going to look at where we cannot judge. First of all, where can we judge? The Bible says you need to judge in certain situations. Jesus said in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So Jesus said there is a righteous judgment that we can use. When we read that verse, we say, don't judge with appearance. And so we look at it at by itself in that verse and say, well, appearance, that means don't judge based on what you're wearing, somebody's outward appearance, the way they look. But really, in context, that's not how Jesus meant appearance. What he meant was, don't judge with half the facts. Don't judge based on what you think you know. Or another way to say it is maybe, do not judge based on what seems right. Judge based on what is right. When you hear information about something and you say, I got a little bit of, and I know all about it now. I heard a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and we can mix that together. And yeah, I know the whole story. Jesus said we can't judge based on what seems to be the case. You can't judge based on what appears right, but you need to judge with a righteous judgment. So when we read the Bible, we see areas which would fall in that category of righteous judgment. The first place, and it's the biggest area, of course, in which we can judge is sin. The Bible says you can judge what a sin is. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 and 23, at the end of that letter, Paul said, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, for us to be able to do that, we have to be able to say, that's a sin and that's not a sin. That's good and that's bad. How else could we do what Paul says there when he says, examine everything carefully, hold fast to the good, abstain from the bad? That's a judgment. That is a righteous judgment to say, this is good, that is bad. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Paul writes to Timothy and says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Now, how could Paul make a list of those sins and say that about people if he were not saying what they're doing is sinful and you're not in that category, so you need to stay away from that and don't get into those things? He's making a righteous judgment. These things are sinful and these people do them and these things are not. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we studied on Wednesday night, 1 Corinthians, we came to this chapter that's really about one thing. In verse 1, Paul says there is sexual immorality in the church. Seems like there was some case of incest. And he says, you're not doing anything about it. It's happening, you know about it, but as a church, you haven't done anything about it. And he went on to describe what they should do about it. And he said in there, he made the analogy that a loaf of bread, he said a little yeast leavens the whole lump. He said it just takes a little bit of sin to infect, to spread in the whole church. This person, he says, does not repent. They think what they're doing is fine, and you haven't done anything about it. And he said, if that continues to go on, it's going to infect everybody. So Paul says there, you need to make a righteous judgment, recognize when sin is a sin, and if something is that open and that unrepentant, do something about it. See, it's the worst kind of hypocrisy when the church teaches something, believes something, and then when it's practiced, they either condone it, ignore it, or celebrate it. That's one of the main reasons why somebody won't obey the gospel, will not come to the church. See, people in the world want to see a group of people that says, this is what we believe and we're going to practice it. We're not going to do it perfectly. We're not going to get it all right, but we're going to strive in that direction. People in the world will look at that and say, I can get on board with that. But when they see the opposite, they're unimpressed. Proverbs 17:15, Proverbs 17:15 said, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." That's a strong verse in America in the year 2014. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them are alike. Both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. He said, if you pat somebody on the back, justify a wrong thing, and condemn a right thing, God doesn't like either one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. "Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us." It is righteous judgment to be able to identify sin. That is a sin. That should be avoided. This is a good thing. This should be embraced. If we get those confused, the Bible says that's an abomination to the Lord. The second area in which we can practice righteous judgment, that we can judge and should judge, the Bible says, is false teaching. The Apostle Paul spent over 3 years in Ephesus, he spent more time there than any other city in which he worked. He had a close relationship with the church in Ephesus. And as he met with the elders in Ephesus for the last time, he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul is telling those elders, men who were not apostles, men who were just simply qualified in that regard, he's saying, "I love the church here. I've been with the church at Ephesus over 3 years." He said, there are going to be some that are going to come in. They're not even going to be outsiders. Some are going to come in, be men among you that are going to be false teachers. They're going to look sound on the outside, but that's not what they're going to produce. You need to identify that. You need to judge that situation correctly. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." And when he says spirit there, he doesn't mean a ghost. He means a person. It's just another phrase for someone's soul. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." He said, you need to make a judgment on teachers, on who appears and says, "I'm going to teach, I'm going to have influence." He said, John told him, "Look out, there's a lot of false prophets out there. You can't just take everyone at face value. You test them. You find out what they believe, what they're going to teach." We can judge sin. We can judge false teaching. We have the ability to do that, to say that's correct and that is not. We can also judge character. Sin, false teaching, and character. And you say, well, again, we're getting close to that, "Judge not lest you be judged." Many fathers in the room here today. Many fathers in the room here today with daughters, young daughters, haven't started dating yet. You are going to do a lot of judging when that guy comes around. Says, "I want to go out with your daughter." The amount of judging that's going to go on is going to be incredible. And you know that. And some of you dads that have already been through that. You did a lot of judging. You judged character. You asked a lot of questions. You said, "I need to know who my daughter is going to be with when I'm not around." You've had job recommendations when you've applied for jobs. You've called somebody and said, "I'm going to put you down as a recommendation, or could you write me a letter?" What's that process? That's a character judgment. That's somebody saying, "I know this person, and I recommend them for this job." When the person is interviewing you, sitting on the other side of the desk, they are making character judgments based on your resume and what they can find out about your life. You think of, ask any teacher, say, tell me the best students that you've ever had. Tell me the worst students you've ever had. They'll answer both of those questions. They know them. What's that? That's a character judgment. This person acts a certain way, this person acts a certain way, and we can decide, we can make a judgment based on, hey, can I trust this person? We make trust judgments every day about doctors, about the mechanic, about every area of life. We're making judgments related to character. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, Apostle Paul, again, warning the Philippians about false teachers, he said, beware of the dogs. He wasn't talking about animals. What was Paul doing there? He was making a character judgment. He said, there are some people out there are bad people. He said, I've met them, I know them. They harm. And Paul could also have said, takes one to know one. I used to be one. I used to be a guy that caused a lot of problems in the church. I know what they look like. I know how they talk. He said, beware of them. Make that judgment. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, he was asked about John the Baptist. Some of John's disciples came to Jesus, wanted to know if he was the Christ. And Jesus said, in verse 11, he said, no one born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist. He said, nobody's ever been born of a woman, which would include every single person on earth, is greater than John the Baptist. That's Jesus making a character judgment. That's Jesus saying, this person stands out among the rest. John the Baptist is different. And he went on to describe how different he was. He said, when you went out there to hear him preach, what did you expect to see? A nervous person, a doubter. He said, a reed shaken by the wind. Somebody was crazy. You might have thought you were going to see that, but you didn't see that, did you? And you saw a guy that didn't care the clothes he was wearing. He wore itchy camel's hair. Somebody that ate whatever happened to be out there available, honey and things like that. That all he wanted to do was prepare the way for Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that. That's a character judgment that Jesus was making. The Bible says we can judge sin. We can judge false teaching. We can judge character, but that's not all, because the Bible says there are areas in which we can't judge. We shouldn't judge. The first one is one that we looked at last week from Romans chapter 14. We can't judge others' opinions. Romans chapter 14, verse 1, accept the weaker brother, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. We should have informed opinions. We should be sure that whatever our opinion is, it comes from facts, that we got it honestly, so to speak. But they're still opinions. And we also taught last week that you can't have an opinion that contradicts book, chapter, verse. You're not allowed to have an opinion that contradicts Bible. But there are areas of personal judgment where we can't look at one another and say, you're wrong. You say, no, that's my opinion. We can look at where a family decides to send children to school. We can look at how they spend their money. We can see all the differences that we have in our how we live our lives. And we can't look at each other and say, no, you're wrong. You need to do it the way I do it. You need to like what I like and not dislike what I dislike. Paul said we can't live our lives like that. We can't judge in that regard. Those are not right or wrong issues. As long as the opinion doesn't contradict Scripture, it's just your opinion, the way you like to do things. We also can't judge in areas where we also are sinners, where we also are sinning. And that's where we get to the famous verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not lest you be judged. Jesus was addressing this type of judgment, the type of judgment that where someone comes along and is participating in a certain type of sin and has a certain type of deficiency in their spiritual life, and they look at somebody else and say, hey buddy, you know you shouldn't do that. But see, Jesus didn't stop with verse 1. He went on to explain the wrong type of judging. He said, how can you remove the little speck in somebody else's eye when you have a beam in your own eye? And you've seen this lived out in your own life. And how little credibility someone has when they go up to somebody and get involved or have, you know, inject their own insight into somebody's life, when they themselves are doing the same thing. Yes, we are all sinners. Yes, we all sin, of course. We all know that. But in specific areas where someone is sinning, and then to look at someone else and say, hey, you've got a problem in your life, Jesus said, you can't do that. What did he say? First, remove the log out of your own eye. Then you will be able to see clearly someone else. Did he rule out judgment altogether? No. He was addressing the one doing the judging. He said, you work on you in a specific area of sin before you start in on somebody else's situation. How else can you have credibility? Jesus said, the log in the eye, you don't have any credibility. You remove the log, you can see clearly. Now you have credibility. Now you can move forward. We can't judge others' opinions, and we can't judge in areas where we are also sinning. We also cannot judge intentions. Intentions. I only know what you did, but only you can tell me why you did it. How many relationships have been destroyed over somebody saying, I know why you did that. Not only do I know what you did, but I know why you did it. And the other person say, "You no, that's not why I did it." Oh, yeah, it is. And we just plant a flag right there. You can't convince me otherwise. I know why you did that. I know why you talked to that person. I know why you went to that place. And you're doing that just to be mean to me. You're doing that out of spite. I know why you did it. See, it's fine. The other person's fine with you knowing what they did. But when you start saying why I did it, well, how do you know that? How do you know why I did something unless I tell you why I did it? And I can still be lying to you. But the only way to know intention is for you to tell me. We can agree on what, but how can I say why? Another famous verse in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord knows intentions. The Lord knows why. The Lord can handle that part. Because you can't lie to him. He knows your heart. He has the full story. And we're just going to get ourselves caught if we say, oh yeah, I know why. I know why it all happened. They don't have to say anything. I already know. Can't judge others' opinions. We can't judge in areas where we ourselves are sinning. We can't judge intentions. And ultimately, and this is the biggest of all, the final one, we're not going to judge souls for eternity. We're not going to be the judge on Judgment Day. That is one of the plainest teachings of the New Testament, but it's one many people kind of overlook in how they deal with each other. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of, and your name's not in the next word. My Bible says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I'm thankful that that's the case, and you should be thankful that that's the case. Can you imagine if you truly were the one to decide someone's eternity? See, if you were really in that situation, what would be the first thing you would say? Oh, I can't do that. I don't know somebody's heart. I don't know their intentions. Oh, wait a minute. You seem to be doing pretty good at that last Thursday. But if it were really you there, that'd be the first thing you'd say. Oh, I'm in no place to do that. I'm limited in what I know. So the Lord, the Bible says, is the one that's going to do that. And we're thankful. You should be thankful. For some, that's a terrifying thought. Hebrew writer even said that exact phrase. Terrifying to be held in the hands of God. For the Christian, that is not something to be feared, of course. Paul said that's a time to get a reward. He said, I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, not anybody else, the Lord will give to me on that day. And not just to me, but to all those who love his appearing. He said, I'm looking forward to that day when I see the Lord. But it can be terrifying for those outside of Christ because they know what the Lord knows of them. Because being recompensed for the deeds of the body is not something that they want to have take place. Can we judge? Yes. We can judge sin. We can judge false teaching. We can judge character. Can we judge? No. Can't judge others' opinions. We can't judge in areas where we are sinners. We can't judge intentions. And we will not judge someone's eternal soul. The Bible tells us these things. The Bible also tells us what we need to do to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have His blood cleanse us from sin. Paul was confident of facing the Lord because he said, I've obeyed the gospel, and I believe that the Lord keeps His promises. I believe the Lord's going to do what He says He's going to do. That if I obey the gospel, if I continue to walk in the light, I know I'm not going to do it perfectly, but as a Christian, I know that I have that forgiveness. But for those outside of Christ, something entirely different. What will you use to find your confidence at judgment? What are you going to use? Well, I was a nice person. Cornelius was a nice person. Peter commanded him to be baptized. Are you going to say, well, my family was really faithful? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't get in groups on the coattails of someone else. So what are you going to use at judgment to find confidence that you'll be saved? Paul says, I'm going to use the only thing available, the only thing I can use, the gospel. I'm going to believe in Jesus and obey what He said to do. And I have full confidence, 100% assurance that I'm going to live forever in heaven. If you need to obey the gospel this morning by confessing Christ as Lord and being baptized, we encourage you to do that. Not wait any longer. If you just need prayers in this congregation, those who are faithful, we also can meet that need. Whatever it is this morning, will you please come while we stand and sing?